to our Genesis study. We're in Genesis chapter 9. We left off with verse 17. We'll pick up at verse 18. After we give our hillbilly holler out to Jim and Leslie Lawman. And I want to say hi to my Hoosier friends. And we really appreciate them. You know, we get a lot of bad mail, hate mail and all that. But we also get a lot of letters we love. And we have a lot of encouragement. And we appreciate those of you who encourage us. And Jim and Leslie are a great encouragement to us. Leslie's always right there to encourage us. And she asks questions about the Bible, about our studies. It's just great. That's the kind of, that's what it's all about. We'd love to have many, many more just like her. And we've mentioned some of those in our Hillbilly Hollers previously. And God has really blessed us with some wonderful people who love the Word of God and want to learn. And so that takes us right into our study, Genesis chapter 9. We've got a lot of territory and things to cover, so we want to get right into it. We're going to finish the chapter, but we want to open with a word of prayer. We just ask, Father, that you help us in our studies, and we thank you for the many people who are listening and sending us messages, some privately in email, others writing letters. Also even on YouTube and Facebook, hearing from folks who are being blessed by this study. And although we're saddened to hear so many people tell us that they attend churches that don't teach the Bible, their pastors are just always pep-talking or browbeating and never really just sitting down with an open Bible and teaching it. But thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here for those people and to be a help to those who love the Word of God but don't have a local church where a Bible teacher will simply teach the Word of God verse by verse. That's why we're here, Lord, and we pray, according to Thy will, You leave us here and help us until the rapture to teach the Word to those who hunger for it. We thank You for salvation and for Jesus Christ, who we will praise forever and ever for what He's done for us, saving us from our sins and giving us eternal life. So it's in His name and to His glory we pray these things. Amen. We picked up, left off with God giving the rainbow. And had some interesting comments, of course, from that. And there were a lot of people out there who didn't realize that the sodomite rainbow has six colors in its spectrum, whereas the real rainbow has seven. God's rainbow has seven, the number of completion. This difference between seven and six was pointed out, and I've pointed that out before. A sister, I think it was Sister Elizabeth over in Sweden, who pointed that out. And that's why it's so great to have fellowship and to hang out with people who love that book, who use the same book you use, have the same faith in that book, are born again, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, have the same Holy Spirit. And it's just a shame so many Christians end up in arguments and fights over things that, you know, I don't go around looking for that. I get involved in a few every once in a while, and I'm not going to run like a coward. But, you know, I don't go around looking for fights. As a matter of fact, you know, there's a proverb that I need to memorize the reference, but it says that if a man entangles himself in trouble that doesn't belong to him, it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. And that is, it's Proverbs 26:17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. And so I don't run around looking for fights and everything. And thankfully, most of the time, almost all the time that I spend with people who are here locally, BBFers, Brother John Allball and my wife, my stepson Charles, my daughter Mariah, my son-in-law Stephen, my parents, other family members, friends. We just sit around and talk about the Bible. We don't have. There's no reason to argue because we just believe it. And when I'm gonna tell you, when someone says they don't believe the King James Bible, and then I can pick up from them that they not only don't believe it, but they reject it. You know, there's a passive and then there's aggressive rejection of the Word of God. I don't mess with it. I don't talk to them about the Bible. I want to know if they're saved, and if they are, then I pray for them, and when they look open and ready, then I'll talk to them about the Bible. So I wanted to talk about that for a minute, because we've got a lot of comments from people who... You're surrounded by people who reject the Bible. Don't cast your pearls before swine. You try to get around people who love that book and will talk to you about it, believing it. And if someone doesn't, but they're open to listen, then go ahead and share the information. But don't waste your breath. And there's nothing you can do about someone who just will not hear. And I just want to mention the great response we're getting. Over 2,000 people, if you combine those who are listening on YouTube or sermon audio, at this rate, at this point, that's the rate that each of these studies are being heard by 2,000 people, plus thousands of others who are listening by bbfohioradio.com. So we don't have a full number, but we know at least 2,000 plus thousands more. And so we're really, that's just thrilling to know. And we would do this if there's only two of you or even one of you out there listening, by the way. But it's just great to hear those kind of response figures and everything. So we're going to pick up here in verse 18, get right into our study. Noah and seven survivors have come off the boat, and he offered a sacrifice, and he's been given a new covenant. New dispensation begins. And so in verse 18 it says, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan." Now, you ought to memorize those names. I've met a lot of Christians who, they read the Bible and they love the Bible, but they don't take time to really get to know the characters of the Bible. I joked this last week, we were talking about, we were reading about where David was fighting, and the when they went back to the camp, all the women and children were gone, and some of the men spoke of killing David, stoning him because of it. And David encouraged himself of the Lord. I think it's 1 Samuel 30. And some of the names there, people aren't familiar with. And I said, you know, you can learn all the names and the cities, the characters and everybody, and everything from Star Wars to Lord of the Rings. Why can't you do that with the Bible? And I know a lot of you say, well, I don't watch that stuff. I'm just saying, you know what I mean. You got guys out there who are unsaved or Christians who don't think there's anything wrong with getting into that stuff. And I'm not going to argue that here. And that they learn all these fake names of cities and characters, and they'll even learn fake histories of these places and people. But then when the Bible comes around, they're like, oh, there's just too many names in there I don't recognize. You get an F on effort. You ought to give some effort to learn some of these things. I try and fail, but at least I try. But years ago, was very thankful that someone pointed this out. Memorize these, especially some of the main characters. You got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They're the three sons of Noah. We're not told Noah's wife's name. We're not told the wives of the sons. We're not told their names. But we are given these because, as we'll see, they're very important to our history. They're very important to the history of the coming of the Messiah. That's why they're named. And by the way, it points out Ham is the father of Canaan. There's a reason why Ham is given this honorable mention of becoming the father of a very dishonorable person and nation. The Canaan, we'll see as we continue on, he fathers the Canaanites. And they become the most vile, disgusting, family in the human race to ever exist. Just incredibly nasty. But if you want to see today what they were, someone who resembles them, just look at Muslims who live like Muhammad. If you want to see the Canaanites, spiritual cousins, it's today's Muhammad believing, Quran believing Muslims. Not radical Islam, real Islam. The non-radical Muslims are not real Muslims. They're like the equivalent to a liberal Protestant who doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't, you know, preach the gospel. Well, in their religion, if you really believe the Quran and you really do what it says, you're ISIS, you're Hamas, you're Fatah. That's where you find, in the Muslim Brotherhood and these groups, that's where you find the real Muslims. And that's where you see the equivalent today of those ancient Canaanites. And if you don't think so, then you just, I'm not saying this to be mean, but you're ignorant of the truth. You need to get out a little bit. I just watched a video yesterday of these Shiites, who are the majority in Iran. They go out and flog themselves, beating themselves, and their backs are ripped and bloodied. They think they're earning their way to heaven. That's their religion. And then you see what is going on with ISIS and some of these others. That's where you see the modern equivalent of the Canaanites. So that's why Ham is given that special honorable mention of a dishonorable son. It says in verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah. And of them, watch this, this is an absolute fact you're reading right now. I don't care what the modern historians and geologists even try to claim that the true geology contradicts Bible history and all that. Nonsense. This is absolute fact. It says, and of them, who? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Of them was the whole earth overspread. And that's right up to today. Everybody on earth, now a lot of us are mixed, you know, we're not, well, as a matter of fact, I don't think anybody that I've ever found is a pure race. Even within the Jews, there's a lot of mix, because if a Gentile man wants to be circumcised and join in with the Jews, and then within, if he marries a Jew, then his children are considered Jews because their mother's a Jew. A woman can convert and marry a male Jew, and then their grandchildren or their children would marry a Jew, and then so forth, and they're just, within a couple of generations, there's no noticeable difference. They're Jews. Jews are Jews. And that's the way it has been for all of us. My background, I know I've got Native American, Cherokee, German, I believe Irish, McGraw, different Frazees, the Irish, and different, I believe. I might have that mixed up, but I think that's how it is. But anyway, I'm a mix. I'm a Heinz 57. But as I trace my ancestry, I would eventually come back to one of these three. And that's true of every one of us. Part of my family may, for the most part, it's Japheth. Even though there's different branches within Japheth, you follow the Irish and the German and everything, and you take that family tree back far enough, they'll meet. And they'll then eventually have come from Japheth. But the Cherokee would come from Shem. And I have been told, we believe there might be some of Ham, and I love Ham, so that would make sense. But I'm joking, don't write letters on that. But there may be some, I may be of all three, but then I could trace all that back to these three. I think you get my point. But what I'm trying to say is that racism is stupid. That's what I'm trying to say. We're all a mixed bag. The problem isn't the melatonin in your skin. The problem isn't that you trace back to even Canaan. Why? Because I don't care what curse is on you, even if you are a full-blood Canaanite, you somehow could prove you go right back to Cain and Ham, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin, all the curse. Every curse is a part of the curse. Every curse on earth is founded upon the fall of Adam. And Jesus Christ, when He died and shed His blood, paid the full price for sin. And that's what this curse of Canaan is all about, sin. And Jesus Christ paid the full price. So if you're a descendant of one or other of these groups and you show some of those traits, that's Bible being fulfilled. And that should confirm to you the Bible is true. And yet, the blood of Jesus Christ washes and releases you from all of those curses. Now, I'm not talking generational curses like some of these charismatics carry on about. I'm talking about curses that are part of your DNA, what you are. Because you're a human being, you have the curse of Adam in you, no matter what race you are. And then different races have different traits, and some of those are curses. And all those things you can be released from. Once you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. You can live the Spirit-filled life and overcome those things. Listen, I love to smoke. And that's why I have a problem now, or at least partially why I have a problem now with COPD. But I love to drink, and I used to be a binge drinker. And when I got saved, God helped me overcome that. And that runs in one side of my family, at least. Maybe even both sides if you get on down the road a little bit. And generational curses, no, but DNA is in your genes. You kind of have that, you know. You can be set free from all of that. And so the problem isn't skin color. The problem, if you take, just being honest, being real, some of you get mad at me if you want, but we have in the black race, men won't be men. Very few, percentage-wise, very few black men will marry a woman, have children, and raise those children. But those who do, for the most part, are blood-bought Christians, and they'll be the first one to tell you that if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, they'd be a bum like the rest of their race. Now, what about us? I'm mostly white. What about whitey? You go down to where I'm from, most of the guys that I graduated with that I know personally, bums. Even the ones who may be with one woman right now and they're trying to straighten up, but their life for 25 years, they've been useless, they've been irresponsible. Why? Not because they're white. It's because they will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. They will not have the Holy Spirit rule over them, just like the people who crucified Jesus. We will not have Him to be our King. He will not rule over us. We choose Caesar. And who's Caesar? Right here. We choose to allow ourselves to rule our own lives and ruin our own lives. And so that racism is a cop-out. It's stupid. Could go on and on about that. I won't. I think most of the people who listen to me have heard enough about that in the past, and you're not caught up in some kind of racist nonsense. But I was surprised when I first got saved. One of the first groups that tried to recruit me was the Christian Identity, and you know, just they despise the Jews and hate blacks and everything. Of course, they deny that, but then when you get around them behind closed doors and you read their literature, that you know, you see that. And when I tried to discuss this with them, even as a young Christian, I said, "Well, what you're saying doesn't line up with what I'm reading here." And it really, it's not, because it's not biblical. It's based on their own personal ideas. And you're going to find that with most people. Most people don't teach what the Bible says. They take a part of what the Bible says, and then they adopt what they want to from it, fitting their personal experiences, fitting the things that they've gone through. We're getting ready to talk about another one in a minute, so I'll come back to that. So we'll continue, and it says in verse 20, "And Noah began to be an husbandman," and it means he's like a farmer, "and he planted a vineyard." Okay, verse 21. "And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." Now, we'll get in trouble with some of you right now, and I'm going to make some of you mad, but it's because of what I was just talking about. The problem wasn't the vineyard. The problem was Noah. And there's some who try to claim that, well, because of the climate change and the change in the environment, that's why Noah didn't know that it was fermented. Hogwash. Have you ever drank wine? If not, I excuse you. But you take grape juice and wine, just smelling them, you know there's something different, something wrong. If what you're trying to produce is grape juice, you'd smell wine, you know that there's been a change here. Take a drink, and it's like, sweet and sugary. And you just, oh. That's why most people, even who enjoy it, they sip it. So I don't buy that argument. I believe that Noah simply overdid it. It does, because the text doesn't say that, folks. I'm going by the Bible. The Bible never says anywhere in that I've found anywhere in the other 65 books of the inspired, infallible King James Bible. I've never found where it says, "Oh, but that thing about Noah, you need to understand, wasn't his fault." I've never read that anywhere, and you can believe that. But don't get mad at me for not believing it, because you're adding your own ideas to the Scripture. I wouldn't make that the equivalent of adding to the Bible like the liberals and the new versions do. But you're taking an idea, which may not be wrong, but you can't prove it from Scripture. So just keep it right there. It's fine if you say you believe that, but don't tell me that I'm not a Bible believer, because I don't. Because the Bible doesn't say that. And I believe Noah got drunk. And he showed a lack of judgment, possibly, or whatever the case may be. But even if it wasn't his fault, he's still drunk. And as I was saying before, the problem isn't with the vineyard. The problem isn't with the alcohol. The problem is with the sinner. And most fundamentalist preachers today, and I would say even going back over at least 100 years, you won't find, if you go back and read the preachers before the Civil War era especially, before that, you don't find them blaming the alcohol. They preached against drunkenness, and they preached at the drunk. But now we got this thing where we're going to preach against the drink. We're going to preach against booze. And Billy Sunday was one of them. He lost his ministry, folks. Go read the history of Billy Sunday. He lost his mind over social issues, and that's when his crusades died. Before Billy made the social issues the main thing, he used to have tent revivals and things, and then he would have special meetings during the day where he would preach to men about things, and one of those things would be alcohol. That's fine. But he preached the gospel, and his crusade was a gospel crusade. But as he went on, he got so carried away with social issues that he lost his ministry. And listen, if this mentality is the same as saying that gun control works, don't blame the guy shooting people, blame the gun. That's what liberals do every time there's one of these mass shootings. Now, most of the people that I know who preach, they try to blame the alcohol, for example, they will use this argument and say, well, it's not the gun's fault, it's the guy shooting people. Amen. But then they flip-flop on wine and alcohol and say, oh, the problem's a drink, it's wine, it's booze. No. The problem is the person who gets drunk. And we'll leave it there because we've got to move on. But Noah got drunk, and it says in verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now again, there's some people with an idea that Ham actually did something sexual here. Don't get mad at him. Although I hate the idea too. And I'm not saying I believe it. But they have a pretty good case when you read Leviticus 18. But again, the text doesn't outright say that. It says that he saw the nakedness of his father. And if you go over to Leviticus 18, it tells you not to uncover the nakedness of different people in your family, your mother, your sister, and so forth. And that, I believe, is in the context of uncovering their nakedness for the purpose of having sex in Leviticus 18. Here, I don't think you can dogmatically teach that he did anything other than look, because it doesn't say he uncovered the nakedness of Noah. It said he saw the nakedness of his father. And so I believe he should have been the one to cover his father up. Instead, what's he do? He goes and gets his brother. It says in verse 23, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. So you may belittle that and say, oh, it's no big deal, the fact he looked on it. Well, it looks like it's clear he did more than just look on him. He and I'm not buying that there was sexual activity, although I can't disprove that, to be honest with you. I can only say I don't see enough proof to teach that. But he did make a mockery of Noah. He went and got his brothers instead of covering him up. And the other two immediately did the right thing. So you pray about that, read up on it, and make your own decision on what you believe. But I don't believe there's any further implications one way or the other, so I don't make a big deal about this. I'm not going to condemn people who believe there was sexual activity there. I'm not going to teach that because I don't see enough evidence for it. But it's not going to cause you to err one way or the other. So we're going to move on. In verse 24, It says, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And it says he was drunk, and it looks like he's passed out. He's like just laying there, and his other two sons have to cover him up. But that's just a fact. I mean, drunks or drug abusers are often, they know what's going on, even though they can't. Their motor skills are shut down, and they don't have the ability to verbally or intelligently respond, and yet they mentally they know what's going on around them. That's why, sadly, this GHB date rape drug that does that to these girls, and they know they're being raped, but they can't stop it. And then the next day or the next few hours later, when they sober up from it, they're able to report it. And boy, that just. Real quick, I just want to say this. An honorable young man would never advance on a girl, period. So if you're with a boy and he's trying to advance on you sexually, young lady, if you don't use wisdom, you're going to find yourself in trouble. You need to get away from him. And same thing goes for a girl. A guy, if you're with a girl and she starts advancing sexually or inviting you to advance sexually, you need to cut it off and get away from her. And if you don't, you're opening up a can of worms. But then especially if you know of a young man or see or hear of, you know, good, with good evidence that this young man advanced on a young lady and then she wasn't sober, I mean, you're dealing with bad news. Get away. But anyway, getting back to the text, verse 25, and Noah responds, it says, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, a lot of people have a problem with this. They're like, well, Canaan didn't do anything. Why is he cursed? Why not just curse Ham? And, you know, there are various ideas on that. Some say it was an act of grace. Instead of cursing all of Ham's descendants, he cursed Canaan. But I believe that the curse really did affect all of Ham's descendants just by looking at history. And later on, you'll see that Canaan and Ham are used interchangeably. But this is a prophetic curse. The text never says that God told Noah to say this, but we have to believe that he was speaking prophetically because, number one, he was a prophet of God. Number two, he's never called a false prophet. Number three, it came true. Canaan turned out to be no good. His offspring were devils with skin. And so looking from hindsight, Noah's curse was justified. And look what it says in verse 26. It's been a reality. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And that's been true. The Shemites, including the Arabs. Folks, most of the African slaves and slavery began with Africans enslaving each other and Arabs, Muslims and Arabs, both Muslim and non-Muslim, enslaving Africans. So it's come true. And verse 27 says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So there it is again. What are we talking about? The abolitionist movement was made necessary because of the descendants of Japheth in Britain and America. The battle is well known of enslaving the descendants of Ham. No one's endorsing slavery. God didn't endorse it, but his prophet said that's what was going to happen, and it did. And this thing about Japheth dwelling in the tents of Shem, the Semites are the inventors, and Japheth, those Anglo-Saxons, Germanic peoples, they are the ones who take and innovate and make good on it. They dwell in the tents of Shem. So it's been it's undeniable that this whole thing came true just as Noah said it would. And it says, and Noah lived, verse 28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Verse 29, all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So he was 600 when he came off the boat. He lived another 3.5 centuries. I mean, just think about these ages and how long they lived. The Bible's an amazing book, and when you think about that, think about the coming millennium. We'll talk more about that in our next study.